We're now moving to the prayer time of our service this morning, and we have a number of things to pray for. We received word from the Kent family this week. Brian and Rose Kent used to attend church here, and this week they attended the funeral of a stillborn grandson, and they also said goodbye to Rosalie's mother. So we'll definitely remember them and all those who are grieving in prayer. And as we go to prayer, I know that each of you have your own worries and concerns that maybe only you know. And so at the beginning, I'm just going to take a moment of silence. Each of you can reflect on this year, this past year, think about the future, and just talk to God quietly about anything that you would like to talk to Him about that's on your heart this morning. So let's just have a moment of silence, and then we'll pray together. Father and Lord, most near and most far, listen to our silence before you as well as our prayers, because it is often in the silence that we speak better of our need. Speak your joy into our silence. Breathe your life into our less than life, not for our own sakes only, but for the sake of those to whom, with your life in us, we may ourselves bring life today. Lord, today we ask for your touch on so many who are ill. Lord, so many are not here this morning because they have a cold or the flu, and we ask that you would touch their bodies this morning and heal them and encourage them as well. We ask also that your hand might reach out and touch the hearts and the bodies of Rose Daschuk, Linda Goslink, George Ewart, Inga Moore, Ken Kennedy, Sam, and Lori. Lord, we also ask that you would bring a special blessing of encouragement and strength to Vince, Herman, and Peter. And we ask a special blessing of your presence on those people who would love to be with us at worship today but who are unable, including Mary Hafner, Annette Kreider, Mary Workentine, and Sophie Zelensky. We ask that your hand would be on everyone who is grieving this morning. And we ask especially for your touch on the Kent family as they mourn their grandson as well as Rosalie's mother. And we pray also for the Stroman family. Please be near to them, as you are the one who saves the brokenhearted. Heavenly Father, we also thank you and praise you for our pastors. And we praise you that Christine is back from her holidays, and we pray that she is refreshed this morning. And we also pray for Devin and for Pastor Jeremy and their families as they continue their holidays. Lord, we ask that you would refresh them, that you would bless them, and bring them back to us strong. Lord, as we mark the beginning of a new year, we are mindful that as much as we wish, not one of us can bring back yesterday or completely shape tomorrow. Only today is ours, and it will not be ours for long. And once it is gone, it will never in all time be ours again. Only you know what today holds in store for us. And yet even we know something of what it will hold. We have the chance to speak truth, to show mercy, to ease another's burden. We have the chance to resist evil, to remember all the good times and the good people of our past, to be brave, to be strong, to be glad. We know that today as every day, our lives will be touched by you, and that one way or another, you will speak to us before we sleep. Give us ears to hear you speak. Give us hearts to respond as you draw near. Bless us now to receive your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Can you guys excuse me for a moment? I just have something to do. Oh, you're still here. Oh, right. Sorry about that. Is it an obvious what I'm doing this morning? I'm packing. I have a really long journey ahead of me. It's a new year, and so I've decided that in this new year, I'm going to try to trust God more. Well, you guys are all here with me today. Why don't we do this together? Would you like to come with me? Have you packed? Do you even know what to pack? Well, first of all, why don't we begin by looking in the Bible? Let's read together. It's always handy to have one of these in your bag. Please turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 14 to 29. That's the book of Mark, chapter 9, starting at verse 14. And we read, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not.' 'You unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy to the ground in a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If I can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'You deaf, mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can only come out by prayer.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Our biblical journey, as we have read it this morning, begins under a cloud of disappointment and failure. Directly before these verses, we read an account about the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus and three of his other disciples were on a mountain and they were able to talk to figures from heaven itself. But when they came down the mountain, they come to the rest of the disciples arguing with teachers of the law, and all this drawing a huge crowd. After such a heavenly experience, the world and reality sets in very quickly. And the father in this story is also experiencing the feeling of failure and being let down. You see, he finally worked up the courage to take his son to this Jesus whom he heard so much about for the healing that he so desperately needed. And the disciples were unable to help him. His son was a hopeless case. But I think that probably the biggest letdown of all is saved for our disciples. They failed such an important test of their power, their skill, and their spirituality. At first glance, it is hard for us to understand why the disciples failed so profoundly. After all, when we read the Gospels, we read about Jesus healing, Jesus casting out spirits. But the truth is that Jesus gave his disciples the authority to do this as well. In Matthew, it says he gave them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal disease and sickness. And in Luke, Jesus sends out 72 people with his authority. And it says they returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." In fact, this story, when it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the only recorded story in the Gospels of disciples being unable to cast out an evil spirit? Where are you beginning your journey this morning? Maybe some of you, as you look out into the new year and hear all the talk and the hype surrounding how this will be the best year ever, maybe you already feel a bit of a disillusionment. We heard the popular Christmas song, "Next year, all our troubles will be far away." But the truth is that January is a kind of a depressing time of year for many people. It's kind of like a month of Mondays for some. The magic of Christmas fades away when we put away the lights and decorations. The high of the holidays was great, but now reality has set in again. We return to work, we return to school, or maybe we just return to an empty house, having said goodbye to our family and our friends. And so many of us perhaps begin the new year feeling a little blue, if we're quite honest with ourselves. But maybe for some of us, it's something more. Maybe you're facing real problems this new year. Maybe you're dealing with hurt, with grief, with illness, or depression. Maybe you're starting out this journey not with excitement and anticipation, but with worry, with disappointment. But the good news for us this morning is that we have Jesus despite human failures. You see, this story is not a story of failure. It does not end up with Jesus being unable to do something. It's a story of triumph for Jesus. It's a story of triumph for the Father who receives deliverance for his Son. And it is even a story of triumph for our disciples. This story talks about Jesus' power in the face of human error and spiritual darkness. Jesus commands the demon with a powerful word, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." But even now, this spirit does not go easily or quietly. The fight is so intense that it almost kills the boy. Imagine if Jesus had been able to overcome this spirit only to kill the boy in the process. But Jesus has power even over the grave. And in the end, he takes the boy by the hand, and he stands up, and he is healed. The first thing that we need to pack on our spiritual journey is this. This is symbolic of God's power. It is essential that we know the power of our God as we begin our journey. You see, the truth is that we cannot make this journey on our own. We cannot even take one step by ourselves. We can do nothing apart from God, Scripture says. He needs to increase our trust in him. It is God who enables this journey. You see, faith and trust all by themselves are nothing. It is who we have faith and trust in that's important. And we know that our faith is in Jesus, and Jesus has power over darkness and even over death. No matter how bad things may seem as we begin this journey, we have the wonderful truth that God is more powerful than anything. We know that God is more powerful than anything. We can know that he can do anything that he pleases. And yet sometimes there is something in the back of our minds, just a little voice in the shadows. As we continue our journey of faith, we need to be prepared to encounter that voice, and that is the voice of doubt. That's right, doubt, uncertainties, questions, mystery. At some level, even if we don't want to admit it, we experience doubt as we walk along a path of faith. You see, God's will and his ways are often unclear this side of heaven. And it is hard sometimes to keep on living faithfully and believe strongly when we have seen so much suffering, so much misery, so much pain. And this might be our own or somebody else's. And even the psalmist cries out, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Mother Teresa, who is held in quite high esteem by many people for her faith in action, was once quoted as saying, "God, you would have a lot more friends if you treated the few that you do have a little better. When our lives become uncomfortable and we experience suffering, we question God and we doubt God. Even when we have seen great examples of his power, both in the scriptures and in our church and in our own lives, there are moments and maybe days and maybe even years when we cannot see how God can be at work in our lives. There are times when God seems silent, and sometimes those are the times when we need him and want him most to speak to our hearts. But we cannot hide this from God. We need to prepare ourselves for it as we set out on a journey of greater faith. In Mark's narrative, we have a father who is desperately pleading his case to Jesus. This is his last try, his last chance for the healing he needed for his son. If Jesus cannot heal him, then nobody can. And so he cries out to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds, "If I can?" Anything is possible for the one who believes. And so the father cries out, "I have more faith than anyone in all of Israel." But that's not what he says, is it? You see, if I was in the father's shoes, and maybe if you were in the father's shoes, you might have tried to pull something like that. I think that we tend to view the relationship between God's actions and our belief a little bit backwards in some of our Christian circles. Tony Campolo tells a wonderful story of how as a 13-year-old boy, he had to get a couple part-time jobs in order to help out his family who was struggling financially. And one of his jobs was making bicycle deliveries for a pharmacy. And one night it was raining and it was cold and he'd finished his work and he was about 5 miles from home when the front tire of his bicycle blew out. And this 13-year-old boy is dejected and sad, and he sits down and he begins to sob. And he cries out, "God, everybody thinks that you're so good and kind. But if you were really good and kind, this would not be happening to me." And then he gets himself together and he picks himself up and he wheels his bicycle toward home. And before long, he comes across a gasoline station, which is closed. And he knows that when they close, they turn off the air pump. And he knows that his tire is probably way too damaged to hold air anyway. But for some reason, he wheels his bike in, and he takes the air pump, and air flows. And he puts it to his tire, and the tire inflates. A miracle. So he jumps on his bicycle, and he pedals home. And he gets home, he locks up his bike. And just as he's about to go in the front door, he hears a great whoosh of air from his tire as it deflates. And the next morning, he goes out to look at the damage and he notices a huge gash in the front tire. And not only just in the tire, but it was also in the inner tube as well. So there's no way this tire should have held air, but it did. But what is interesting to me about this story is that when Tony Campolo relates it, he admits that he believes he was chosen to experience this particular miracle, not because his faith was strong, but precisely because his faith was weak. He says, "It might just be that miracles are what happen when faith is not strong enough to carry us through. I have wondered if prayer, rather than being a reward for the faithful, might not be a means of saving those of us with little faith." And so this father, in our story with Jesus' eyes prying deep into his soul, cries out, but not about the strength of his faith. He cries out about the poverty of his faith. "I do believe," he says, "help me overcome my unbelief." And it is a cry that resonates to us today because we, like the Father, have unbelief that coexists with our desire to believe. Faith and doubt are closer to each other than we'd like to admit sometimes. And I think that it took great courage for this boy's father to admit that he had some doubt mixed in with his faith. And so any journey of faith must also include a confession to God of our doubt. We cannot ignore our doubts because we cannot hide them from the one who sees all anyway. So I chose to bring this weight along on our journey, to remind us to be realistic about our doubts and to confess them to God. Does anybody here lift weights at all? Anybody? Show of hands. A couple people? Whoa. If you do, then maybe you know that the way that you build muscle when you lift weights is not because your muscles are strong, but when you lift weights, you destroy the weak muscle. Am I still on? You destroy the weak muscle and allow new, stronger muscle to grow in its place. And so it is the great strength in the one in whom we have faith that matters, because this is precisely what happens when we confess our doubts to God. We allow God to make new faith grow in its place. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." But friends, it is not our faith that moves mountains. Matthew talks about how small that faith is. It's our God that moves mountains. Speaking of journeys, recently I was on a trip from which I nearly didn't return. We had a delightful family gathering at Christopher Lake over the New Year's holiday, and we drove our car down a long, steep, snowy hill to get to our cabin. And our car almost didn't make it back up that long, steep, snowy hill. We got stuck. And I don't even have to ask for hands this morning. I know that all of you have been there before, because we live in Saskatchewan. And so when you are stuck in the snow or the ice with a car that will not move, what happens? Your wheels spin and you get nowhere. And as we journey towards trusting God, the same thing happens to us sometimes. Maybe for you, there is a particularly hard hill that you are climbing in your spiritual life. Maybe you are trying to ask a friend or a loved one to accept Jesus and you are getting nowhere. Maybe you're dealing with habits or addictions or sexual sin, and maybe that is just really hard to break the power of that in your life. Or maybe you are struggling with how to live a Christian life in a world or an office space that seems so apart from God. And even though we know how powerful God is, even though we've seen how He can win the victory, we struggle. And so we turn back to our poor disciples. Jesus has triumphed over the forces of darkness. The Father has confessed His lack of faith, and His boy has been delivered from the spirit. But the disciples are still left with the bitter taste of their own failure. Sometimes we, like the disciples, wonder where it is that we went wrong in our lives. How come we cannot cast out this spirit? How come we cannot overcome this problem? Why are we still stuck on the hill, even though we have received Jesus' anointing? How do we deal with our faith when we find that following our faith leads us to a place of personal failure? And the answer Jesus gives us in verse 29 is through prayer. You see, we are often fooled into the belief that victories will come automatically in every area of faith. After all, we have God on our side, and God wants us to succeed. Therefore, we should have the victory easily. Once we receive forgiveness for our sins, we will never again struggle with sin, we believe. Once we have forgiven somebody, we will never again have to struggle with the pain of trying to forgive. We think that once we have learned God's will in a particular area, we will never again strain to hear His still, small voice. It doesn't occur to us very often that we should have to struggle for any kind of spiritual victory. But as disciples of Christ, we must not fall into the trap of thinking that we can always do our work with the same amount of ease. As Matthew Henry puts it in his commentary of the Bible, some services call us to more than ordinary pains. As the saying goes, when the going gets tough, they get praying. The last thing that we need to remember as we prepare for our journey of faith this year is to call home. We need to remember that when we are spinning our wheels, we call for help. When my family and I were stuck in our car on the hill, that's exactly what we had to do. We called my dad and Jeff George and other strong members of our family, and we pushed that car up the hill. The enemy will struggle against us when we try to increase our faith. He will try to put obstacles in our path that appear hopeless, making us doubt. Jesus himself even said, "In this world, you will have trouble." But then he said, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." If we pray to the one who has overcome the world, God will increase our faith. For it is not us, it is not the prayers that we say, it's not the words that we use that give us strength, that overcome the darkness. It is the strength of the one to whom we pray. And so when you are feeling stuck in your journey, you need to remember to continue to struggle up that hill. Struggle with God in prayer. Remember this when you are feeling stuck, because sooner or later you will feel stuck. Remember this word, push. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. And so I ask you this morning, where is your faith today? Do you suffer from disappointment or fear or trouble? Then you need to be reminded of the power of your God as revealed to us in Scripture. Do you struggle with doubts, uncertainties, or questions? Confess them instead of trying to hide them, and then ask God to help you overcome them. Allow God to build your trust in Him. Do you feel the sting of failure? Are there obstacles in your way this morning? Then pray to our powerful God. Continue to push and struggle in prayer. Because, friends, God has the power to accomplish in you everything that He sets out to do. He has the power to increase your trust in Him this year. Happy travels.